Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. As many of us will have off on Monday, we know that our freedoms were purchased at a price, and so we're grateful for those who served and sacrificed and paid the ultimate price and gave their lives that we might have all that we have in our country. So we're grateful, Lord, and thankful for them and thankful for our country. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless our country. May we be one nation under God. May we trust you fully as we have upon our coins. And so thank you so much for this time. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Today, we remember you as well, and we pray that you'll speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Thank you so much, worship team. That was awesome. Man, Joe really belts out that new creation. Yeah, thank you, Joe. It's great to see electric guitar back there, Logan. That's awesome. Yeah. Love the electric guitar. Maybe too much. We'll be in Ezekiel 36 today. And as we're finding our place in the Bible, and you've got your outline, you'll have your notes there, and we'll put them on the screen behind you. We're going to put up the bookshelf just as a reminder that we go through all of God's Word in a five-year period. God's Word's amazing. It's so amazing how God has revealed to us what He wants us to know, the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It's the way of salvation, who we are, who He is. It's all about Jesus, right, from the beginning to the end. God's creative. He has law, history, poetry, prophecy, gospels, minor prophets, major prophets, letters. It's all here for us. It's the mind of God. It is the truth of God without any error. So today we find ourselves in that major prophet section up over on the left-hand side. The prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is a major prophet, but he's also an exilic prophet, meaning he's writing to these people that are in exile. They've been punished. They've been disciplined. And we also have a reading plan. We're reading along daily. We'll put that up there. You can read along with us. This is a tougher one because we're actually covering 2-3 chapters of Ezekiel at a time. But it's good because it's very thematic and it makes you think. How many of you had a parent that said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? Did you ever have that? I would tell my dad, well, Dad, you don't have to hurt yourself. You know, just let's just forget this whole thing ever happened. And so as we think about the, quote, exile, I want you to think about this as punishment. I want you to think about this as God keeping his word. I want you to think about this as God giving them a spanking, God putting them in time out. As we were going over some of our documents with our preschool, the word time out's kind of a forbidden term. Is that right, Noel? So you can't really even, quote, use the word time out. I don't know if they want to frown upon any kind of discipline at all, but God's about time out. God's about spanking and discipline. And it says in Hebrews, and I've read this before, it says, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, but you're undergoing this because you are legitimate children and endure hardship as discipline, knowing that it will bring about a harvest of righteousness. So in other words, God has a purpose for any kind of discipline that he brings his children through. So this is discipline as we think about that. And now that I'm a parent, what my dad said makes a little bit more sense to me. I don't want to have to discipline my kids. Who likes to discipline your kids? But how many of you know that it's necessary sometimes? Yeah, it's very necessary. And if you don't discipline, then it would seem like that you don't care, you don't love them. Also, what happens if you make empty threats? You just wait till your dad gets home, and then nothing happens. Or I'm going to count to 3, 1, 2, 2.5, 2 3/4. I mean it this time. If we don't follow through with our discipline, with our threats, then it makes our word means absolutely nothing. And you have to understand, as you see God dealing with his people and loving his people and giving them his word, giving them his law, and his law is not something that crimps our style. That's what I've thought sometimes, is that this law is like, oh, this is a bummer. This is no fun. The law gives life. It's what you need. And God's not just making up arbitrary rules. What God says is very important. And when he says don't lie, it's because he's all about the truth. And he knows the truth is what has to happen. And when you lie, that there's problems for you and for others. Leviticus 20, it says, keep all my decrees and my laws and follow them in the land I'm bringing you. If you need to live there, and if you don't, then you're going to get vomited out. Don't act like the other nations around you. I am the Lord who has set you apart from the nations. And as he goes along in Leviticus, he says, if you will not listen to me and carry out these commands, if you reject my laws and my decrees and fail to carry out these things I'm asking you, I will bring on you sudden disaster and terror. I will set my face against you, and you will be defeated by your enemies if you don't keep my laws. So this is clearly stated in Leviticus, and the prophets over and over and over, Hosea, Habakkuk, Isaiah, Jeremiah, warn the people, hey, turn from the idols and turn back to God, or else. So now we're seeing with this exile, this or else. So as the book opens, the people are by the river Kibar, and I have a map that will let you see the area that we're talking about. This is written from the banks of the Kibar River in Babylon. And so there's the Kibar River. It's actually a tributary of the Euphrates, and it was a place where they would irrigate the land. So the people of Israel were placed there in exile against their will. They're in Babylon by the Kibar River. Notice the empire of the Babylonians was big, it was vast, they were powerful, strong people, and they conquered Jerusalem starting in 605 with several deportations. The first deportation was Daniel, and the second deportation was Ezekiel, and then there was a third deportation, destruction of the temple in 586. So this is what's taking place, and so this Ezekiel is writing around this time period, 580s or so. And this is a very important time in Israel's history. This is, if you've ever been disciplined and you think, okay, I learned my lesson here. Have you ever been there? Like, okay, I know now I got to do this. Maybe you were speeding, or maybe you didn't have insurance and you get caught and like, okay, I can't do that again. I can't face this anymore. This is what this was. This was a turning point for the people of Israel. They were never, ever, after this point, idolaters anymore. They were going to follow what the law said. And because this is such an important time, God has actually three prophets that are working to the people. You have Jeremiah, who's still working in Jerusalem with remnant, with people left behind. You have Ezekiel working with the actual exiles in Babylon. And then you have Daniel, who's actually proclaiming the Lord in the palace of Babylon and Persia. So you have three prophetic, powerful prophetic ministries taking place at the same time. Now, how do you know that God's amazing like that? He's going to get people wherever they are at. And his word is true wherever he's at. And you might think, like the children of Israel, I'm far from God. I'm far from home. But you're not far from God, are you? You might be far from home, but you're never far from God. So as we open up chapter 36, we're still in exile. And just to help you understand what the feeling was of exile, I want to read to you Psalm 37 briefly, because just picture this. They're sitting there by the river Kibar. How would you feel if you're away from your homeland? How would you feel if you've been had your tail kicked, your homes are burnt, and you've been carried away against your will? By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion, which is their homeland, and on the willow trees and poplar trees, we hung our harps, and there our captors taunted us, asking us for a song. Tormentor demanded us to sing a song of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they said, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. So these were difficult times they were living in. They were sad. They were sorrowful, mournful. But they were thinking, and maybe they were thinking, God, you have forsaken us. God, you have forgotten about us. God, your hand is too hard upon us. So today, Ezekiel is going to give them a lot of hope. He's going to give them a lot of encouragement. We'll start in Ezekiel 36, verse 16, just because you need to know. Ezekiel 36, 16, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the people were living in their own land and they defiled it by their conduct and by their actions. That's what they did. They defiled the land by their conduct and their actions. They would have human sacrifices. They would burn their babies in a fire to Molech. They would have temple prostitution. And so prostitution is a bad thing because God's plan is marriage, one man, one woman, not prostitution. So they have baby killing, prostitution, idol worship. They're violating all the Ten Commandments. So I poured out my wrath because they had shed blood in the land and because they defiled it with their idols. And I dispersed them among the nations and scattered them. And I judged them according to their conduct. This is in Ezekiel 36. It leads up to where we are today. So, as we open up, verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel. Well, before we get to that, let me go back because we have actually a main point, I think. We have that main scripture that's up there. The main scripture, this is kind of the highlight of the message, is I will give you a new heart and put in you a new spirit. There it is, yeah. This is the pinnacle. This is where we're going to get to today. What a great promise. Who's going to do it? God's going to do it. Are you going to earn this or is he going to bless you with it or give it to you? He's going to bless you or give it to you. You're not earning this. It's not something you do. It's something he does. And it's something new. Your old heart's a problem. We'll talk about that. You'll have a new heart and a new spirit. The theological term for this is called regeneration. Last week we learned a theological term called Christophany. When Christ shows up, everything changes. And now this change is not just for eternity. This change is going to start now. A regenerative heart now. This is the promise of God. We'll unpack this as we go on. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I have my word. Here's my word. This is what I'm saying. I am speaking to you. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my, you'll help me out, my what? My holy name. You're great, but I'm doing this for me. My holy name is at stake here. I heard of a graduation speech where someone said, and they had 2 points. Number one, you're important. You've been created and you're important in the eyes of God. That's point number one. Number two, you're not that important. The world does not revolve around you. It is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In Colossians, it says that all things were made by Christ, by him, through him, and for him. You're not that important. God's more important. Don't forget that. What a great graduation speech. I'm going to do these things for the sake of my holy name. His holy name is a big deal. What's in a name? A name is a very big deal. Think about this. At the name of Jesus, what happens? The demons flee. At the name of Jesus, prayers are answered. At the name of Jesus, the dead are raised. At the name of Jesus, everything, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at the name of Jesus. His name is very, very important. His name is so important that it's one of the, it's a third of the Ten Commandments. Do not use the Lord's name in what? In vain. Don't do it. It's too holy. It's too important. Do not flippantly use the name of the Lord. The Lord's name is important. He says, I will lead you, Psalm 23, by still waters and green pastures for my name's sake. And his name had been blasphemed. His name had been ridiculed. His name had been lowered. Do you understand the importance of his name? Growing up, my dad was always very big on making sure that we pronounced our last name right, and we'd have these family reunions and these little pictures of all the family all together, and we had this like family tree book, and he would be like, son, don't let people call you, because people would say coop or cup or cop. And he's like, son, it's cope. All right, you got to be proud of your name, boy, Cope. And he told me this little village by, you know, in Germany, right next to Belgium. And sure enough, when we were in Aruba, they were like, oh, we know what your name means. It's in Dutch. It means to buy in Dutch. I'm like, huh, okay. And they said, and it's pronounced Cope. I'm like, I'll be darned. And I never did take that as seriously as my dad did, but I hope and pray that I take God's name seriously. Amen. I mean, how dare us to ever put something on Instagram or social media or whatever, oh, God's first, but then you don't live like it. Whew. His name is profaned among the nations where you have gone. Let's not profane the name of God. Let's not say we believe in him and that don't live for him. I will show the holiness of my great name, verse 23, which has been profaned among the nations. See, the people, they had God's word, they had his temple, they had his presence, and yet that wasn't enough. They had to try to act like they were like everyone else and try to incorporate everyone else's values and cultural norms. And why can't we just all get along? Why can't we just be like everyone else? And let's just bring God in with everything else that's going on. It's not how it works. As Christians, we're distinct. We're different. We're not like everybody else. Changes happen when we know Jesus. I will show the holiness of my great name. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. So he's just setting up. You're disciplined. You're in trouble. You've done wrong. I'm punishing you, and I'm reestablishing the order where I will be honored and respected. Verse 24. This is amazing. Sometimes people say, I wish I lived in biblical times. I want to let you know you are living in biblical times. Verse 24 is actually something that we have seen, some of us have seen. I didn't see this necessarily, but in 1948, this was a reality that took place. I will take you out of the nations, plural. I will gather you from all of the countries and bring you back into your own land. Now, Cyrus did this, but they were just in Persia. Cyrus the Great, just 70 years later, brought them back from that land. But this is actually talking about all kinds of places. And this actually literally happened in 1948. God established this nation, which makes no sense, right? How can you have a people that have been through all the things that they've been through? I mean, Hitler had just killed 6 million of them. They're scattered. The United Nations says, let's give them their own place. I want to read to you something from the Encyclopedia Britannica. And this is what people thought back in the day. It's not possible for this people to ever exist again. It's not possible for their country to exist. Come on, Daryl. I'm sorry. Y'all be patient with me as I find my notes here. I brought too many notes. Here it is. This is from 1911, Encyclopedia Britannica, and I quote, "The possibility that we could ever recover the correct pronunciation of ancient Hebrew is as remote as the possibility that the Jewish empire will ever be again." Encyclopedia Britannica, 1911. Well, guess what? They're back in their land, and they're actually speaking that ancient Hebrew that they thought was dead or gone. How is this possible, God? God, this is our first point, is that God respects his reputation. And when God says something, it's going to happen. And it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter what science says. It doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what Encyclopedia Britannica or the professors say. When God says, I'm bringing you back, I'm bringing you back. Amen. So this is just, we live in wonderful times where we realize, wow, God's word is true. And what a fulfillment of his prophecy here in verse 24. Do y'all realize God's always doing 3D chess? He's like always like five steps ahead of you. I mean, you're reading like multiple things at one time. He's talking about what he's going to do in our own heart, but he's also talking about what he's doing in his own people. And I'm giving them a land. And I'll bring you back against all odds. Verse 25, as we move on, I will. I want you to notice how many times the word I will is in there. I've circled 13 times. I will, I will, I will. Meaning, you won't, but I will. You can't, but I can. It's not in your power, it's in my power. You're hopeless, I provide the hope. You've messed it up, but I can take a mess and make it a message and make you a messenger. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. They might have thought, wait, how is this possible to be sprinkled when the temple's gone and the priesthood is gone? Well, who's doing this? God, who gives the power to the temple? God, who gives the priesthood their power? God. So I'm going to do this. You don't have to have this done at the temple or through a priest. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. We looked at John 3 because this passage of Scripture, this Ezekiel 36, it might be one of the most important passages in the Old Testament for understanding regeneration, understanding what God does in a heart. And so in John 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, which was a great teacher, supposedly one of the pastors of the people. And Nicodemus is asking him some questions, and Jesus says, you must be born again. He's like, huh, what? Well, how do I do that? Do I enter into my mother's womb? No. Listen, he's like, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at this. How can you be a teacher and not understand these things? So this whole idea of cleansing is what God does. We've been washed by him. We're cleansed. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Remember in Ephesians 5, it said we're the bride of Christ, and we've been radiant, and we've been washed and cleansed and made pure and holy in his sight without blemish. That's what the cleansing does. It takes away every sin that you've ever committed and just washes it away. Isn't that good news? I'll sprinkle you with clean water and you will be clean. Every guilty thing you've ever done, every sin you've ever committed, it's now washed away. It's gone. And that's that picture of baptism as well, isn't it? The picture of death, it's the picture of the past, the picture of everything is now in the past. It's all washed away and now you're rising up new to walk with Jesus Christ. I'm going to do that. I'm going to cleanse you from all of your impurities. How many of you are thankful to be cleansed from all your impurities? Anybody? Every impurity you've ever had. Every vile thought. Every lie. Exaggeration. Whatever you've done. It's all washed away. That's such good news. I'll cleanse you. And I will, there it is again, I will give you a new, you'll help me out, a new what? I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart. The word heart is a very important word in the Bible. Over 2,500 times the word heart is used. Let me find my notes again and find my heart passages. There they are. This is what it says in the Scriptures, that don't let your heart be filled with pride and forget the Lord, Deuteronomy 8:14. So we have a heart that can tend towards pride. Any of you know what that's like? I did this, and I'm so great. I. In the middle of I is pride. Don't let your heart be lifted up with pride. David, after he'd sinned with Bathsheba, says, create in me a clean heart. He recognized his heart was unclean and his heart longed after things that he shouldn't long after. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So we can have unbelieving hearts, prideful hearts, lustful hearts. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. If we're to have any strength at all, it's from God, not from us. This people has a defiant and rebellious heart, it says in Jeremiah. Here's another one. This is a jewel from Jeremiah 17:6. This sums up everything. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How many of you know that's true, that your heart is deceitfully wicked? Have you ever heard the term, people are, this ideology, people are basically good. You ever heard that? This is relatively a new teaching that's taken hold pretty strongly. And it's relatively new because it just came up to be recently, this through the teachings of a philosopher by the name of Rousseau. And this is in the late 1700s that he proposed this idea. And it says, and I'm reading actually from a University of Idaho, they're like critiquing him, saying how, what garbage this is. From a secular university, he seems to have invented this worldview, they said, alone against the currents of everyone else around him. He thought he was a genius, but he's bonkers. He's self-taught. He moved to Paris in his 30s, and he hung out with other Enlightenment-era philosophers such as Voltaire, and he's bonkers, thinking that man is basically good. If you have a toddler, you know that that's not true. What does a toddler say? What are their first words? No, mine. This is what a toddler is. And if you have a toddler, you realize, yeah, maybe people aren't basically good. Because the Bible teaches that we're not basically good, we're basically bad. If you've ever talked to police officers, and they're around people who are always breaking the law, and they can become jaded, and they just see human nature at its worst so many times. And I know you've seen human nature at its worst, and God wants us to understand what our true nature is. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Jesus says this, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy." It all starts where? In the heart. And Jesus would take every commandment and he would bring it back to the heart. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say whoever looks lustfully has committed adultery in their heart. And he would just take the commands and he would say, you have a heart problem. How many of you here to know, how many here today, you know you have a heart problem without the Lord? My heart is deceitfully wicked. My heart is sinful. But because of Jesus, my heart is now changed. This is what he does. He regenerates. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That is the truth of what Christ does. He changes our hearts. So he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you and remove from you your heart of what? Stone. I brought a stone today. It's a beautiful stone, by the way. Celestia, recognize this stone? She had a pile of stones and then every... Now and then she would paint these stones and we would have certain things that they would represent. And you could take a stone and take them home. So I have several of these stones, beautiful stones that I've taken home. And what's great about this stone is that it's a kind of a pretty stone. It's been smoothed out a little bit. It's got some lacquer on it. It's got some paint. And this is a great picture of our heart because we can paint ourselves on the outside. But is this heart, if you were to put, you know, an EKG or, you know, a stethoscope to it, is there any life in this heart at all? No. This heart is hard. This heart is unresponsive. This heart has no life whatsoever. This is our heart before we know Christ. It's unreceptive. It's cold. It's hard. There's no life here. Now, don't misunderstand me. I mean, a human heart can become warm to sin and to temptation. I'm not saying that we don't have life itself, but I'm talking about our life to God is dead. Our response to God, it's hard. It's dead. It's cold. So he says, I'm going to remove this stone heart, thank goodness, and I'm going to give you a new heart. Of flesh. A heart that hears God, a heart that now cares about the things of God, a heart that's like, wow, I'm now interested in God's word. I'm now interested in what God has to say and what God wants me to do. And now everything changes when God touches a life and God touches a heart. And it's not from you. It's what he does. He regenerates. He gives new hearts that were stone, now a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my, what does he say? I will put my what? Capital S, spirit. Wow. I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to give you a new, I'm going to put my spirit. Man, think about that. The Holy Spirit, God Almighty, is inside of you. We also see this in Colossians. I want to tell you a great mystery, Paul says. And here's that great mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where is Christ? He's in us. And that's our hope. And that's our glory. And the stone heart is now a living heart. And I now have his spirit to move you and to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. How do you know if you're a Christian? Well, you know if you're a Christian if now you seem to care about God's laws and decrees and his word. You care about his people. You care about his mission. You care about his kingdom. You care about what he cares about. That's how you know you have a heart for God. Is that your cares begin to change, your hearts begin to change, your desires begin to change, your thoughts begin to change, your desires begin to change, your goals change, your plans change, your language change. Everything changes when Christ comes in your heart. Yes. God, that's our next point. God replaces hearts and spirits. Your old sinful spirit is now replaced with his spirit. That, my friends, is good news. Verse 28, you will live in the land. Now it shifts again. These promises are our promises, but the context is he's talking to his people. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. See, throughout the scripture, this is what you need to know too, because this also applies to us as well, is whenever God is working with his people, he's always given them a place. God gives his people a place. And so it's a place where he kind of connects with them and walks with them. Think about the Garden of Eden. They're put in this place, and in that place, God has provided for them. God is there too. And so the picture is God's walking with Adam. And then he gives Abraham a place. Go to a place I'm going to show you, and I'm going to bless you, and those who bless you I will bless, and I'm going to give you this place. And God's in the place, and God's in the temple. And then Jesus, remember John 14, this applies to us as well. He says, I go to prepare what? A place for you, that where what? Where I am, you may be what? Also. So this place, this idea of the place is very important in the teachings of God. God has a people, but he also gives his people a place. And Christians, you have a place too. And the place is called our church. The church. And you're a people of God, and you're a people of Jesus, and Jesus is preparing you a place. We just did a funeral on Monday. It was Nikki's aunt. And that was one of the scriptures that she had highlighted in her Bible. John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. And I'm going to come receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So this idea of a place is important. You'll be my people, and I will be your God. And I will save you from all your uncleanness. Amen. And I will, notice this. Call for grain and make it plentiful and not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Seems kind of random, doesn't it? Again, God's playing 3D chess and God's doing things that, again, are just indescribable, immeasurable, hard to wrap your mind around them. When the Jews were expelled from Jerusalem, by the Romans in 70 AD. They kicked them out. Get out of here, don't you come back. And they renamed the area Palestine, which literally means in the Latin, the land of the Philistines. We don't want to talk about God. We don't want to have any of this God stuff here. Y'all get out. We're going to call it the land of the Philistines. And so God's people are gone. And it became a sad land. Did you know that, how many of you heard of Mark Twain? You heard of Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens? Mark Twain was a great writer, but he also did some things, and he had a book called, in 1869, called Innocents Abroad, and he actually traveled around, and he wrote about his experiences as he traveled around. I want you to hear what he says about, quote, Palestine in 1867, his tour of the, quote, Holy Land. He says it is a desolate country, barren, unlovely, largely abandoned, a wasteland. It's desolate, silent, mournful expanse, plagued by weeds. It's under a curse. There's no productivity. It's a lack of permanent settled villages, just a bunch of Bedouin tents. He called it a disaster, a desolate, barren place. He said about Jerusalem, rags, wretchedness, poverty, and dirt. A mournful, dreary, and lifeless place. That's how he discovered, how he described Jerusalem in 1867. Now, how many of you believe his words about that? Probably so, because there's no God there. God's people aren't there. In 1948, when UN says, hey, we're going to make this area the homeland of the Jewish people, it was like Mark Twain described it, only about 80,000 people, poverty, desolate, desert, sad, mournful, a pathetic waste of a place. If you've been to Israel today, you know that that is far, far from the truth. Since 1948, we're talking about a land the size of New Jersey that now has 10.24 million people. They have a gross domestic product of $720 billion, one of the top 20 economies in the world. How is that possible? God, their GDP per capita is 15th globally. They are top exporters of electrical machinery, electronics, integrated circuit, telecommunications equipment, computer hardware, surgical and medical instrument, diagnostic tools, measuring equipment, gems, precious metals, uncut diamonds. It's one of the premier diamond processing hubs in the world. Now, as we reread this, we think, okay, listen to this. I will increase the fruit of your trees and the crops of your field. People that live there now, Amar Safadi, he says that the land is so fruitful that they'll often have multiple crops or multiple harvests just from whatever they're growing. They grow avocados, mangoes, dates, citrus, peppers, carrots, potatoes. They also import or export drip irrigation systems, seed varieties, water desalinization technology, precision farming software, olive oil, almonds, specialized consumer-ready goods. People who buy their produce, they were like at one point like number eight in citrus like exports. Can you imagine a country the size of New Jersey being eighth in citrus exports? Exporting their citrus to places like Great Britain and Netherlands. Their primary markets for Israeli fresh fruits. When we go to Israel, every breakfast and every dinner, they're going to have a buffet, and it'll be filled with all the stuff we're talking about. Nuts, fruits, dates, all these things that they're growing. They have so much that they're growing, they got to ship it out. How is this possible? It's a desert. It's desolate. The answer, God. We're seeing this now. It's not the future by and by. It's like, oh, this is millennial. It'll happen millennial, but it's happening now. Now, God is blessing this land. He's blessing this people. It's exactly what it says in Genesis 15. I will bless you, and those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. Incredible. What they have done in a short period of time in this land. I will increase the fruit of the trees. Yes, he does. The crops of the field. Yes, he does. So that you will no longer suffer disgrace. They're not suffering disgrace. They're not just surviving. God's people are what? Thriving in Israel. A great economy. One of the best militaries in the world. That's part of also what they export is military technology and defense systems. Do you realize that God's people, the Jews, they make up less than 1.5% of the total population? Let me find this in my notes too. 1/10. I'm sorry. They make up 1/10 of 1% of the population. And yet 33% of all Nobel Prizes have been given to Jewish people. You know that 30% of all awards in music, science, and literature are given to this 1/10 of 1%. What do you think God is going to bless his people? How would you like to be blessed by God? How about listen to what God says, get into his word, become his one of his children, and he blesses us in ways that we can't even always describe or understand. Verse 31, we're going to close with this, and I'm going to close with a story. Verse 31 says, "And you will remember your evil ways and your wicked deeds." So in other words, God forgets them, but you're going to remember them. And you will loathe yourselves for your sins and your detestable practices. The last point is God restores broken relationships. And he does that starting with you. If you loathe your sins and your detestable practices, it reminds of me what it says in the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, that he went away to the far country and he's living in the pig pen. And in the pig pen, he's like, what am I doing in the pig pen? This stinks. I got to go back home to the father. And so he's loathing the fact that he's in the pig pen. And maybe you've been there before too. You're like, I'm going to do what I want to do. And you run away from God. And you're like, why am I away from God? I hate this lifestyle. I got to go back to God. That is what God does. You can't live in the pig pen if you know the Lord. Paul Washer, this is the story I'm going to close with. Paul Washer, he's a missionary, and he has a missionary ministry called Living Heart Ministries. And he's been in different places doing missions in like Lima, Peru. And he tells about the time where he was in Croatia, and there's a Croatian believer that says, I just don't know if I'm saved or not. I'm not sure that I, quote, feel saved, and I'm not sure. And so he's questioning salvation, and many of us have been there. And so Paul was trying to take him to some of the scriptures, such as, I write these things, 1 John, that you might know that you have eternal life. And he's like, yeah, I hear that, and I'm reading that, but I'm not sure that I know. So moved by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, I'll tell you what. So he's in Croatia, and apparently discotheques, still a thing there in Croatia. And he says, do you know of a good discotheca? He's like, oh, yeah, there's one over there. It's, you know, it's really booming. And he said, yeah, there's lots of drink in there. Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. And there's lots of drugs there. Yeah. There's prostitutes there. Yeah. He said, I want you to go down to that discotheca, and I want you to go, and I want you to have a real good time down there. And he's like, wait, Pastor, you're telling me to go down to the discotheca? Yeah, if you're not sure if you're a Christian or not, go down there, and I want you to have a good time. And the guy just stood there. He's like, I can't believe you would ask me to do that. He said, well, are you a Christian or not? Go down there. And he's like, no. He's like, why won't you go? And he thought, he's like, because I don't want to go. And because if I went, I feel like that I would let the Lord down. And then he had tears in his eyes, and he began to realize, I am a Christian. I am a Christian because my heart has changed, and I don't want that anymore. I don't desire that anymore. I can't do that. Today, do you know that your heart has been changed from stone to a new heart? Do you have some different desires? Do you have some different things that make you distinct and different? Have you experienced regeneration from Jesus Christ? What a gift. I'm thankful that he changed my heart. He's continuing to change my heart. As long as I draw breath, my heart is becoming more and more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promise that you will give us
a new heart, and that you will cleanse our hearts from all unrighteousness and impurity. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood that washes away all of our sins, past, present, and future. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us a heart that now desires things that you want us to desire, that we understand your word better, that we want to serve you, we want to love you, and that we can't live in the pig pen. We can't do things that we used to do. Thank you for showing us that. Thank you for changing us. We can see the changes in our hearts. Today, Lord, if there's anyone here that today that they're not sure that today's the day they say, yes, Jesus, come in my life. It's not just something that I want to think about or something that I'm going to consider, but Lord, come in my life. May your spirit inhabit me. May you be in me the hope of glory. Thank you, Jesus, that you're our hope. Thank you, Jesus, for those that are opening their heart to you, and you're changing their heart. You're transforming their heart, and they'll never be the same. Thank you, Jesus, for changing hearts, giving us a new heart, giving us a new spirit. All praise and glory to you in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen.